Thank you, Anna. One more note, joyful note. Kenneth Lawrence Mackin III was born Friday to Ken and Elise Mackin. So congrats to Ken and Elise, and of course, proud grandparents as well. Ken Sr. and Michelle are also part of TCC. God is good. So let's look at God's Word. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to our reading today from Jude, just one chapter there, Jude 1, verses 17 through 19. We're continuing our slow pace through the book of Jude. And looking at these three verses today is kind of a bit of a reflection back on one of the themes in Jude that I think we have need of digging deeper into. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Jude 1, verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Okay, here we go. How does the book of Jude address and apply to these things? Fornication, which is sex outside of marriage. Same-sex couples, which is man with man sex or woman with woman sex. Thruples and plural sexual relationships and arrangements. LGBTQ behaviors and worldviews. Adultery, unfaithfulness within marriage, lust and pornography, which Jesus addresses clearly in Matthew 5. Cohabitation as part of a scheme of sex before marriage. My answer to that is, though that's a hard list even to read, is clearly. Clearly it does. So despite the awkwardness of it, we're going to look at the book of Jude today as it relates to those things for our edification. For our edification. I said awkward. And why is it awkward? Well, one, because in polite company, certainly with children present, many of those things we've listed would not be a topic of happy conversation. But another reason why it's awkward for me as pastor, is because I know that many people, certainly many who are not among those that have sat under my ministry for months and years, might take what we say today out of context. And two directions that might go is that some might hear this, and you maybe are practicing or endorsing some of those very things on that list, and you may hear my words today and say, he doesn't want me here. He doesn't want me here, and maybe God doesn't even want me here. And I would say to you, that couldn't be farther from the truth. I want you here more than you know, especially if you are practicing or endorsing some of those things on that list. And I believe with all my heart, God does too. So the second thing that makes this awkward, or at least unsettling to me as a pastor, is that some may take this entirely the other direction, not as God intended. They may say, go get him, Pastor Bruce. And furthermore, you may take that into a scheme to endorse that is which is disrespectful and unkind toward people who embrace those kinds of ideas or practices. And again, nothing could be farther from the truth. These words are words of love, edification, nurture in the ways of God, who exhorts every single believer to treat with kindness and respect every single person made in the image of God, regardless of their ideology or their behaviors. So, let's though consider how this book applies to the issue of God's design for sex and sexual relationships. And consider Jude chapter 1, verse 3, as we dive in to this book, We need to remember the theme of the whole book, of the whole series. And this theme then is why we can't say that contending for the faith doesn't apply to these issues. Because for Jude it clearly does. And I'm going to tell you today why I become even more convinced of that as I've walked through this study. But therefore, it does for all of us as well. I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This, in our age, is a responsibility for every single professing believer in Jesus Christ. And this, in our age, must apply to a contending that counters those kind of distortions, if you are a believer. So in Jude's day, in our day, we must counter the scoffers. And who are the scoffers? The scoffers are those who reject God's clear plan, God's clear commands, and this includes God's clear plan and clear commands about sex. And how do they scoff? Well, some may scoff by their behaviors, but I would contend to you, and where we're going today, some scoff by their endorsements. They scoff by saying that is which is okay, which God says is not okay. And this too kind is a kind of scoffing. But you must remember, this is written to believers, beloved. They said to you, that is the apostles, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly desires. The apostles have warned of these kinds of things in Acts 20, 1 John 2, 2 Peter. And the last times is that which began at the ascension of Jesus. Of course, Jude is acknowledging these last times are now. These last times are a span of now nearly 2,000 years. And yes, in some places in the New Testament, it seems that the last times applies to the last of the last times, the way things get worse immediately before the return of Jesus. But the entire period since the ascension of Jesus is the last times, and Jude clearly is reflecting that in that he's applying the words of the apostles to his experience and what is going on in the church situation he was writing to. And of course, we say, wow, this applies to today as well. Scoffers who reject God's plan and commands. And Jude chapter 1, verse 4, he references a certain type of person as he's unmasking the pretenders there. And he is expanding on that unmasking all the way to verse 19. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. We've been unpacking that kind of uncovering of the pretenders over the last several weeks. And today we're in the last section of that. Some may say, thank goodness. Next week we'll look at the charge specifically to believers. And there's some great charges here. I'm really excited to be able to share with you the charge to believers regarding themselves and also regarding others. And of course, Jude ends with a doxology of praise to God, all in the center of God and his wonderful grace and mercy. I hope today you heard those songs, because if you've come to Jesus to experience that grace that is greater than all our sins, then you can say, no matter what's going on, it is well with my soul. Amen. And that's where it's so important believers contend by countering the distortions of God's revealed plan for sex. That's where we're going today in this message series. Believers contend by countering those distortions. Let's look at the outline today. Jude chapter 1, verses 16, 17, 18. Believers counter and contend by countering. You don't have it, Justin? Okay, you know what? I guess the Lord wanted me to go without slides. There we go. Okay, he doesn't. Thank you, Justin. Okay, so we're going to talk about the many. Jude affirms other Bible texts, because this is not just one passage in the Bible. We've got a whole bunch of passages in the Bible. We're going to quickly touch on those. Then we're going to talk about the mercy. Please remember, 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 Jude's aim and our aim is mercy, gospel-centered mercy. We're going to talk about that. Then the meat of today's message, and I'm glad we have the slides because I might have lost you. We're going to look at manifold, how Jude reinforces the Bible's view of one man, one woman marriage, and countering all these distortions. And part of why I'm doing this, I know you need discipleship. I know you need to be armed. And you're like, well, I know some of those Bible passages. I want you to know Jude, too, and how Jude counters distortions and reinforces the Bible's view. Then we're going to talk about major, how Jude sees this departure. This is big. It's not just that we must affirm what the Bible affirms. It's that we must affirm that to deny what the Bible clearly affirms is a major departure. It is not a secondary issue that Christians can legitimately differ on, such as church government, worship style, view of baptism. This is not one of those issues. This is foundational and architectural. To deny what the Bible teaches as it relates to this, it's to deny God and mock God. That's what Jude is saying. So there's where we're going. We're going to apply this to a very relevant matter. So let's consider first the many. Jude reaffirms what many other Bible texts say. This includes the whole arc of the Bible. That's cover to cover from creation to culmination and centered in Christ. And Jesus himself reaffirms the creation of gender, sexuality, one man, one woman marriage. This is the only biblically endorsed place for sexual expression. Jesus said that. Jesus endorsed that in Matthew chapter 19. Romans 1, of course, is a very important passage. It affirms that it is contrary to nature and not just a different feeling of people's own struggle. Those struggles are real, obviously. 1 Corinthians 6 is profound because it says you were once this, but now in Christ you've been washed, justified, and cleansed. What an amazing truth. 1 Thessalonians 4 is another of those. And Jude, the entire book, I want to tell you about a dream I had. This was a very vivid dream, a very troubling dream. I think God perhaps gave it to me, but I know I'm supposed to tell it to you. I came to preach one Sunday at Trinity. I was here in this place. And I took out the Bible. And I opened my Bible. And someone had ripped the book of Jude out of the Bible. I looked at every Bible that was around in this place. And from every Bible I could find, there was a rip that had torn out the book of Jude. And I'm adding Jude to my list when I say the Bible clearly says as it relates to these matters. But you know what? I believe if you started taking your Bible and ripping out the sections of what the Bible teaches and clearly does, you'd have no Bible left. You'd have no faith left of that ripped up faith of your ripped up Bible. These matters matter. And the many, I would add the book of Jude to those that I say, here I stand. And to stand contending for the faith, we must stand. Yes, with love and respect, but stand nevertheless. And then let's talk about mercy. Jude's aim is mercy. Our aim at Trinity is mercy as well. I'm picturing a runner in the starting position. Perhaps it's at the Olympics. He or she launches from the blocks with full force sprinting and then runs off into the stands rather than to the finish line. This is the person who stands on these truths but does so without seeking, extending gospel mercy. The aim is not to sort of put those people in their place. The aim is to help people see their need for a Savior. The aim is to stand on what God has revealed and being faithful in that revelation, so we have the strength of ministry and character and heart to be engaged in relevant gospel ministry, gospel mercy. Let's look with me at the whole kind of the direction of Jude in verses 22 and 23, and then let's note, though, there is a caution. There's a caution flag right there on those verses. Can we look at those? I'd like to read those if we can. Nope, we don't have them. We're struggling, huh? Okay, I got to pull them out. Let's Jude chapter 1, verse 22. We were going good there too for a while, Justin, so I was thinking you're with me. You got your Bible? Let's look at the mercy, gospel mercy focus for Jude. I was hoping you guys could see those. Jude says this, "And have mercy on those who doubt." Oh, there we found it. You're real good, Justin. Thanks, man. Have mercy on those. You can read it. So this then is gospel mercy, what believers are to extend and proclaim. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. We don't save anybody, but we do proclaim a Savior. We do proclaim faithfully the gospel. We do proclaim the faith once for all delivered so that people turn to Jesus, see their need for Jesus, run to Jesus, and receive his mercy, and enter into salvation common to all believers. And then let me read this from my text. There is a caution in this at the end of that verse. It says, with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. What's that mean? That means that in doing this kind of gospel mercy ministry, we need to beware we don't become stained and subtly compromise our own convictions. And we fall victim to some kind of a attitude of sin or compromise with sin while we're doing the ministry itself. I think this is an important caution and warning for us as we consider this. So where are we at? Let me just give three kinds of responses, two of which are totally dead wrong, and one of which is exactly what the Lord wants. When it comes to these things that are contrary to God's plan and design, some may say, I'm saying, go away. But that's not it. Some may say, I want to say, it's okay. But that's clearly not right. What we're saying is, run to Jesus and follow his way. Run to Jesus. Whatever it is you're contending with, even if you're saying, man, how can I do what Pastor Bruce is telling me here today? I'm saying run to Jesus. I'm saying there is mercy for sin, there is safety within, there is strength to remain in Jesus and in his name. This is then the message of mercy. The aim of our ministry, the aim of every one of us as we relate with those, whatever the sin, whatever the struggle, whatever the desire, whatever is contrary to what God would have, we seek for gospel-centered mercy. Let's get into the meat of today's message in manifold, shall we? How does Jude reinforce the Bible's view of one man, one woman, lifelong covenant, till death do us part, as the only place for the valid, proper sexual expression? As we're going into this, I want to leave you with another analogy, which I think is helpful, especially if you're like, yeah, but don't some people think their relationship outside of this is loving and is fostering love? And how can you say this, Pastor Bruce, if people feel these desires and have this great experience of love, at least their own perception, outside of what God has ordained and command? And I'd like us to picture a river. A flowing river, and the beauty of this river, and it provides life and water and good as it flows. And yet outside of the river, at the edges, there are banks. And those banks keep the river in this pathway of good and blessing. Now, when the river flows over the banks, what happens? There's destruction. There's flooding and damage and all kinds of things that are not good. God's boundaries are like the banks of that river. God's boundaries are not to be like, oh, he's trying to mess with our fun or the things we like or trying to make it hard for us because I face this or that struggle. God's boundaries are there for our good. And going outside of those boundaries, whatever the motivation or intention that we allege outside of those boundaries is to go into destruction. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So while we stand on this faith, both in saying and agreeing with what God has said about the boundaries and proclaiming the message of salvation, is for the blessing of God to be experienced by people as they turn to the Lord and trust in him and follow in his way. So let's unpack this. The message of Jude confronts those who practice endorse distortions of God's commands and God's plan concerning gender, concerning sex, and concerning marriage itself. We're looking at seven things. Stay with me. I appreciate if you can. I know this is somewhat of a deep dive. The first three or four are not quite so much so. The last few definitely are. I acknowledge that, but I think as I've been going through this study, when Pastor Bruce said, wow, I'm giving you seven wows. Seven wows as it relates to the profound relevance of what Jude says regarding these things and how they so applicably applied to our day. First is that desire in terms of sexual sin is referenced several times in the terms used. Verse 18, verse 16, verse 3, and other verses. Let's look at verse 18. They said to you, this is the apostles, and the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It's a word for desire. It connects to verse 16 about following their own ungodly passions. It connects to verse 8 about the desires of the flesh and defiling of the flesh. It connects especially to verse 3. And in verse 3, there's the term sensuality. That term sensuality is a term that's used in passages like Romans 13 and 2 Corinthians 12, 21. I don't have a slide for this, but I would like to read Romans 13, 13. This term sensuality from same Greek word used in Jude verse 3, and just so you know, like how much, like, okay, there's no way to argue this doesn't cover sexual sin. Romans chapter 13, verse 13, let me read it to you. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. What's the topic? You know what it is. It would take a person who's intellectually dishonest to say that verse is not about sexual sin. So Jude is covering that here, and that's one of the reasons why Jude reinforces the Bible view. Secondly, the deciding process. This is big. Jude is addressing how people make decisions about what to believe and how to live. And we've seen a kind of a major shift in our society and culture that no longer are decisions about what to believe and how to live based on revelation, what God has said, or even on reasoning. People are making decisions based on what to believe and how to live based on a process of feeling and desires. And Jude is highlighting this again and again. I mentioned this. Jude chapter 1, verse 18. Notice this. How do they determine how to live? They follow. Following their own desires. This is referenced in verse 16, verse 10, verse 4. Decisions and beliefs based on I feel, not on what God has revealed. And that's why chapter 1 verse 3 is so important. We are contending for the faith once for all delivered. That is revealed by God in Holy Scripture and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that one-time revelation unpacked by the apostles that is now done. And we test it all by Holy Scripture, that revelation. Number three, directly to Sodom and acts and mindset. Now, you may not know this, but the majority of liberal scholars today do not believe that the sin of Sodom was sodomy. And of course, I am contending that is not true, that the sin of Sodom was, in fact, sodomy, and that Jude understood it such, and the way Jude frames this and understands its impacts, wherever that word Sodom shows up in the Bible, this is what Sodom's sin expression included. It is the full fruit of Sodom's sins. Yes, Sodom committed other sins, but Sodom's full fruit sin was the attitudes and endorsing of same-sex relationships. That acts and mindset Jude is addressing. Notice with me verse 8. As Jude has referenced Sodom, he says, in like manner these people. The same mindset is in play now with these people, Jude's saying. And that same mindset, I would contend, is often in place today. Connecting to Sodom and Gomorrah from verse 7, the sinful mindset described in Genesis 19, which are aligned in Ezekiel chapter 16 as abominations, which according to Leviticus 18:22 is exactly what same-sex sexual relationships are. You can read Genesis 19. It's disturbing. But there's no way to understand the text other than it includes that. Now, some would say the problem isn't same-sex endorsement. The problem is the violence of the same-sex endorsement. I want to say to you, the reason why it's framed the way it is because embracing and endorsing same-sex, that relationships, that same kind of defiance against God leads to those other sins. It's not that there's a loving same-sex relationship that God approves of. It's that those things are part of that defiance against God. And let's look next at derivatively. So this is, to me, this is big. And New Testament scholar Tom Schreiner, whose commentary on Jude I reference, notes this, that the book of Jude here sees and understand Genesis 19 as prohibiting and addressing same-sex relationships. And this was, in fact, the common Jewish understanding of in the time of Jesus, and what is meant by the New Testament writers and the other writers in Scripture when they reference Sodom. So how do we piece all this together? One part is I read Dr. Schreiner's listing of common Jewish sources in the time of the first century or leading up to that, and the understanding of Sodom in all those sources, including Josephus, and I even pulled out my English copy of Josephus and confirmed this, right? So the idea somehow that the Jewish view was that Sodom was just sins of another nature and not necessarily an expression of sexual sin, contrary to God's design, as the epitome and full-flowered fruit of their sexual sins, does not square with the Jewish understanding. The Jewish understanding was consistently that this was their biggest and most indicting sin. And so that means that the references here in 14 other books of the Bible and by Jesus himself, understanding how Jude framed Sodom, which is alignment with Genesis 19, means that Jude sees that this is an issue of loyalty to Jesus, which is exactly what comes through in Jude verse 4. Let's walk through this. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities serve an example by undergoing punishment of eternal fire. Although Sodom did other sins, endorsing same-sex encounters, Josephus reflects this, is the full fruit of their rebellion. And 14 Bible books affirm Sodom as expressing this kind of sinfulness. And Jesus himself condemns Sodom. And I want us to hear Jesus now, not just saying Sodom was judged, but to hear Jesus saying, which I believe he did because it was a common Jewish understanding, Sodom was judged and their sexual sin was the full flower fruit of that rebellion against God. Take you to verse 4. What is Jesus saying about false pretenders? Is he saying they have legitimate wrong beliefs? No, of course. Is he saying they have some bad beliefs, but they're really, really nice and respectful of Jesus? No, he's not saying that either. He's saying they deny Jesus. Now, were they saying, I don't believe in Jesus? No, they weren't saying that. They were denying Jesus by their heart refusal to follow what Jesus said. The resistance to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Ungodly people pervert grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. So derivatively, this connects the books of the Bible, Old Testament and New, and to Jesus himself. Another derivative. This is big. Let's look at continuing Jude chapter 1, verse 7b, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality. This is the Greek word porneia. And yes, it sounds like pornography because it's connected to that. Jesus used this term in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, and other places as well. Paul used this term in 1 Thessalonians 4 and other places as well. And it was commonly understood, porneia, to include adultery, fornication, lustful thoughts, and homosexual acts. Which here in Jude connects. Notice that. The people of Sodom engaged in sexual immorality. And that was porneia. So when Jesus, Paul, others reference sexual immorality, you need to not say, oh, that's just adultery or just adultery and fornication or just adultery, fornication, and lustful thoughts. That is also the behaviors of and endorsing same-sex sexual relationships. It was clear Jewish understanding, and Jude connects it right here in black and white. And notice, yet in like manner, these people also. Connecting all that with what was going on both in Jude's day and in the time of Sodom. Let's continue. And lastly, we got to number 7 yet? Number 6, I apologize, distinct term. Now, we're going into the deep dive here, but some of you may say, this is interesting, this is helpful. There is a term here that I believe is Jude's term for same-sex sexual acts. It's found in verse 7, and the ESV, and I believe the NIV as well, translated unnatural desires. But I want to tell you what it literally is, and you can get the idea what's here, and I think this connects to what Jude has been saying in verse 6 about angels. This distinct term is literally other flesh. And you may say, wait, now, if men were desiring sex with men, wasn't that the same flesh? And it's like, no, it's not, because the force of this, the other, is other in contrary to what is God-defined, natural, and good. And how do we know that? Because we know that because of that's what the angels did. The angels, in verse 6, which is referencing back in the book of Genesis, and the angels who fell, they defied God's authority and broke boundaries. And that was their sin. This is the defying of God's authority and breaking natural, defined, good boundaries of God. That's why it's other flesh and sexual sin same-sex acts is described that way. And lastly, and I've said this, then defiance of God. By endorsing, and you've heard me say that, because I don't think this is just an issue of what your practice is. I think this is an issue of what your theology is, what's your belief system. Endorsing sexual sin is rebellion. It's said in verse 8, verse 6, verse 18. It is to be a scoffer. What's a scoffer? It's somebody who mocks and derides God. It mocks and derides what is God-honoring and good. Digging in to say, that's not wrong, even though it's wrong. Clearly wrong. Defined as wrong. It's not a matter of debate and open to opinion biblically. That's scoffing. I was having a conversation with a Christian brother, not from Trinity, about my sermon series through Jude, and he was telling me about some professing Christian friends of his. These are married, happily married, heterosexual men who have now gone from saying same-sex relationships are not biblical to affirming these as being okay by God's standard biblically. And I said to my friend, you know, I have a bigger problem with that person than someone who legitimately struggles with same-sex attractions or gender dysphoria and is struggling with their beliefs based on that internal personal struggle. And he said, why do you say that? And I said, because in the one case, there is, although they're acting on something that is wrong, there is a pull that they're experiencing that I understand they may feel as if it's true. I said, in the case of a person like this, especially one who's exposed to the scripture, I would see it as just cowardice. I would see it as living to please men rather than to please God with no good reason other than that you want people's endorsement of you. And he said to me, are you going to say that? So, I just did. So how does Jude see this? That such behavior or endorsement of such behavior without repentance, of course, there's mercy for sin. That's the focus here. But without repentance, it's an indicator. It's an indicator of rebellion against God and unbelief, remaining in rebellion and remaining in unbelief, not experiencing the mercy of Jesus that we so desperately need. But in repentance and believing, of course, there is mercy. And we invite each one to turn and receive that mercy, to run to Jesus who offers it to us. Let's look at Jude chapter 1, verse 18 once again, and then verse 19, to see, and like Jude is framing this, these types of things are clearly major. I've heard the term open and affirming to use to describe a church. I would say those churches are closed to the power of God and gospel denying. Now, why can I make that statement? Why is this different than views of church government, worship style, baptism, predestination, eschatology? Why is it different? Because of the open defiance of the clear teaching of Scripture. And you know that I have opinions on every one of those other things, but I see this as dramatically different. It's not an area where Christians can legitimately differ from the Bible and remain truly Christian. This is departure. Jude sees it and frames it that way. Look with me at it. And they said to you in the last times, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly desires. Contempt for the things of God. Not missing it a little bit. Not weakness a little bit. Contempt. Like Psalm 1, like the people that threw terms of derision at Jesus upon the cross. That's the hard attitude Jude is getting at here. Without repentance. It's an indicator. And let's look at verse 19. It couldn't be clearer. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, not misguided fellow believers, worldly, flat out, devoid of the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit because they never were born again. It's an indicator of not true salvation. Now, I know there are people that can talk a really good talk on every single issue, but this one, that might you might say, oh, they must be really a Christian, but they just are off on this. I say, as God is my witness, I cannot square that with Jude 1, verse 19. Devoid of the Spirit. Because they don't have true faith, never received the Spirit. The promised seal received at conversion is not theirs, according to Jude. So what do we do with this? You know, you plan these things and you end up on a Sunday and it's like, thank goodness it's a Lord's Supper Sunday. Because we need Jesus. We need his forgiveness. And here's the good news. He's provided it. For every kind of sin we name today and every kind we haven't. For every kind of sinner who's felt condemned today and every kind of sinner who hasn't. There's mercy in Jesus. It's cross secured. It's rich. It's a wonderful river. It cleanses, renews, sustains, strengthens. Sinner rebels and scoffers of all kinds, like you and me. So if you've not run to him, run to him. To his cross and what he provides. And if you have run to him, keep running to him. And let's celebrate him as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today. You know, contrasted with the scoffing rebels, as believers saved by the gospel. Believers saved by the gospel, he says, contend. And that contending means to continue in the faith. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions, right? So true believers contend and continue. And what Jude has begun with, I want to end with, is this is the gospel-secured entrance into a relationship with God to be his beloved, those who are called beloved in God and kept for Jesus Christ. Jude chapter 1, verse 1b. So there may be some who say, well, Pastor Bruce, what you said today isn't loving. It's the epitome of loving, to point you to your need for the Savior. Anything else is less than that. You want love? Some may be struggling like crazy, feeling beat down, depressed. I'm telling you, there's somebody offering you something better. It's the love of Jesus. And you want to represent that? Stay in Jesus. Proclaim Jesus. Be faithful to Jesus. The Lord's Supper celebrates all of that. Let's give him thanks and praise. Let's pray right now. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, God. I pray, Lord, for each and every person here. You know their hearts, God. I pray that no one would take this anything other than an invitation to run to Jesus. God, I pray that you would help us to express that in our ministry, to be a mercy proclaiming, mercy extending ministry here at Trinity, God. And all of our services, all of our ministries, children, youth, adults, small groups, interacting with those who are hurting, speaking with those that are struggling, God. We pray that those who do struggle might find in this community a place of those who will stand with them in the struggle as they run to Jesus. Lord, we give you all this, and we thank you that Jesus provided forgiveness, fresh starts, renewed cleansing and power by his finished work on the cross. We praise him. We thank him. We thank you, Father, for that amazing gift. We lift up Jesus now as we remember. We pray in his name. Amen.